You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
You ready to open the Word?
Yes, sir.
2 Samuel chapter 13. Title of the message, The Destructive Power of Lust. The Destructive Power of Lust. We are looking at something tonight that we say, how does this apply to me, man? I mean, a guy who rapes his sister. It applies. It applies. It's not just merely a story about a guy who rapes his sister. It's a story about the destructive power of lust. And all of us deal with lust in our life. It's also a picture of what happens with sin. God has put a law into existence. It's a natural law. By natural law, what do I mean? I'm not talking a spiritual law. I'm talking a natural law. What do I mean by a natural law?
Gravity.
What's that?
Gravity?
I don't understand. Gravity is a natural law. That's not what I'm talking about, though. That's just a natural law that controls things. So, yes, I think, Tom, in that regard, yeah. A natural law is just consequences. It's what happens if. God has put a natural law into existence called sowing and what?
Reaping.
It's just a natural law. And that law, like Tom's gravity comet, brings a lot of order into our life. Without gravity, we'd have a hard time having any order, right? We'd be floating around right now. You'd be grabbing your pen. I mean, like, what the heck? And sowing and reaping brings a lot of order into our life. Sowing and reaping is neutral. It's neither bad nor good. It's just a law. And fortunately, it brings a lot of order into our life. If you sow strawberry seeds, what are you going to get? Strawberries. You don't have to wonder, right? Planted some tomatoes. I hope tomatoes come up. No. You plant tomatoes, you know for sure you're going to get tomatoes, right? And if you plant weeds, you know for sure you're going to get weeds. This law of sowing and reaping brings a lot of order to our life. If you work out and you lift weights, what do you know is going to happen? Your strength is going to increase. It's a picture. The physical is always a picture of the spiritual. If you work out, you're going to get stronger. You deny your flesh, you're going to get stronger, right? And so there's these laws of sowing and reaping. And what we're looking at tonight in the life of David is the law of sowing and reaping at work. The Bible says that if you sow to the wind, you're going to reap what? The whirlwind. In other words, you're going to get a storm. And David has sown to sin. And the consequences, the reaping of that are very high. We saw last week a man who God had blessed in every single way. And yet he got caught up in the lust of his flesh. God had given him a kingdom. God had united the nation. God had given him all things. And God had said, and if that were not enough, I would have given you more. In other words, David, I wasn't even remotely done with using your life and all that I had planned for you. I wanted to expand and build and use your life even more. That's a picture of God's heart for us. But David walked away from that and allowed his lust to consume him. And instead of bringing his lust under control, instead of bringing his sin to confession and to repentance, David continued to double down. And even though God was putting up red flag warning after red flag warning, trying to get to David's heart, David just continued to double down. And finally, God said, enough. And he said, this is going to, you're going to reap the results of this. And now chapter 13, we're seeing the high price of reaping what David has sown. And David's son is going to emulate his father, just given over to his flesh. And pretty radical story. Should we jump in?
Yeah.
Chapter 13. Let's pray as we do. Lord, we come before you and we ask, Lord, that you would allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us tonight. There's part of us that wants to say, oh, this doesn't relate to me, man. I mean, I would never go after my sister. That's disgusting. And it is disgusting. But Lord, all sin is disgusting, and we have plenty of lust, other lust, that is equally disgusting if we would just see it accurately through your eyes. We thank you, Lord, that you reveal these things just as they are. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to receive from you tonight the instruction that you would give us as men so that we don't fall to the destructive powers of lust, but instead, that we would live the abundant life to the praise and glory of you, Jesus. So we give you our hearts right now. We ask that you would speak to us. We open your word with reverence. We know your word is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask, Lord, that you would do that work in our life tonight, cut between soul and spirit, between thoughts and intents of the heart, that we might grow, that we might draw closer to you, that we might understand your great plan of redemption and your great plan of salvation that is upon our life, that we would be men not led by the flesh, but led by your spirit and living our lives to the praise and glory of you, Jesus. We ask it in your name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Amen. Chapter 13. After this, after what? After what? That whole mess with Bathsheba. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister, in other words, she was hot, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon is David's firstborn son. Absalom is David's third son. And here we see this story going on. They're different wives, and Absalom has a sister, and man, Amnon finds her incredibly attractive. Verse 2. Amnon was so distressed over his sister, Tamar, that he became sick. For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Yeah, that's an understatement of the world, right? Really messed up, really wrong. And he says here that he's became sick. What does it mean he's sick? What's going on with him? Is he physically sick? No. What is he? He's insane. He's depressed. He's obsessive. He can't seem to think of anything else. He can't seem to think properly. He's overly consumed by his lust or by his desires. And he's whacked out. Verse 3. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So it's Jonadab is the nephew of David. So Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, Amnon, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? And Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Here we see, you know, Jonadab coming to him and going, dude, what is wrong with you? Why are you unhappy? Why are you depressed? Why aren't you thriving? Why are you moping around? You're the king's son, man. You should be the happiest guy in the world. And so he tells him, he says, hey, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister, or in other words, I love Tamar, my sister-in-law. And Jonadab said to him, what should have Jonadab said to him?
Dude, not God.
Oh, good word. Dude, what the heck are you thinking? Are you kidding me? That's repulsive. Have you lost your mind? But he doesn't say any of these things. Instead, he comes up with this scheming plan. It begs the question, what kind of friend is Adinabab? Not a good friend. The Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. I went out to dinner with a friend of mine last night, my wife and I, he and his wife, and we went out to dinner and we're talking about some things, and he sends me a text today and he goes, dude, I'm worried about you. You're working too many hours. And this has been going on for quite a long time, and you're not changing. And I thought, there's a good friend, right? I really felt like it was Joe Shelton. I really feel like, Joe, shut up. Just shut up, right? Leave me alone. But I realized, no. This is a good friend. And a good friend will tell you what needs to be heard, not just tell you what you want to hear. I wonder, what kind of friends do you have? What kind of people are you hanging out with? Who do you have in your life? What kind of friends do you have that you open up with? Do you have anybody speaking truth to you that way? Furthermore, what kind of church do you go to? Because a lot of churches won't speak any truth into your life either, right? They'll just be like, God loves you and wants you to have a wonderful life and kumbaya, right? And so we need to make sure that we're looking for the right things in our life and we're drawing the right things into our life. Verse 5, Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed. Here's his big plan. Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. Isn't this crazy? Written so long ago and it sounds like just something today, right? Lie down on your bed, pretend to be ill. And when you're father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and have her prepare the food in my sight so I can watch her, that I might see it and eat it from her hand. This is a premeditated plan to sin. This is a premeditated plan to indulge his flesh. This is a premeditated plan of wickedness. This is scheming. Verse 6. Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. So he took his advice, right? And when the king came in to see him, let's pause there. What do we learn about that? What do we learn about how much time has transpired? How long has he been laying in bed?
Probably a while. Yeah.
How do you know?
Well, because David wouldn't probably come and see him if he was just sick for half a day.
Ah, so you got the king of Israel now stopping what he's doing and coming. I mean, he's heard about it. A few days have gone on. This has been going on for a while, which leads us to another interesting thing that we see. Amnon has too much time on his hands. Do you remember what we studied last week? This idleness. Idleness is a danger to a man's soul. And here, this boy's just got it too easy. Idle hands, idleness. And days go by, and now David comes. Oh, man, my son must be pretty sick. He's been in bed. Well, I mean, I better go find out what's going on. So the king came to see him. And Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I might eat it from her hand. He just rehearses all this stuff that that Abinadab told him. Think about this now. If it's been a few days, what has Amnon been thinking those few days as he lays on his bed? What about her? Ah. He's been thinking about this wicked plan and what he's, how he's going to get her into the room and what she's going to do when she comes into the room. And now, and all these wicked thoughts, what's he been fantasizing? The danger we see here, right? Just crazy. So days go by, he's been thinking all of this stuff, and now he presents it to his dad. Please let Tamar, my sister, come in, make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat from her hand. We'll stop here just for a moment. Look at a couple of things. The first point that I just want to bring out, it's painfully obvious. Obeying God's word brings abundant life to our existence, right? Obeying God's word produces an abundant life. But ignoring God's word brings our demise. And here we see Amnon, a guy who grew up with David, a guy who has had all opportunity to know God's word. His father is a man after God's own heart, and yet he is not obeying any of God's word. Instead, he's ignoring it, and it's bringing his demise. It is more is required than just knowing God's word. We actually have to apply it in our life. We actually have to walk in it. We actually have to obey it. And when we do, we find there's abundant life to behold. Jesus said, he who seeks to find his life will what?
Lose it.
But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He'll find life and life abundantly. What does that mean? It means, yeah, you're going to have a lot of aberrant lust. And what do you have to do to those aberrant lusts? Lose them. Die to them. And if you do, you're going to have abundant life. But if you go chasing your aberrant lust, you're going to lose your life. And we're going to see that here is the very case, Jesus' words being fulfilled in Amnon's life. David fathered children through six different wives. If you want to look at the names of all those kids and their birth orders, you can find it in 2 Samuel chapter 3. But six different wives, this suggests that David was using marriage for political reasons. David was using marriage to make alliances with different kings and to expand his kingdom and all those kind of things, which was very common in that day, was very natural thing for kings to do, but what? It was a sin. It was against God's way. And here, God was already expanding the kingdom for David, and yet David is doing things in his own strength to do what God already wants to do for him. It is interesting how we often feel like we have to do in the flesh what God will do for us if we wait on him. And David here trying to take matters into his own hands to some degree, deliberately using these marriages for political reasons to build alliances and as well as to build a family. And here we begin to see some of the many problems that come from this. the jealous rivalries that are going to come out of this as these half-brothers are grasping for the throne. Again, Amnon being the firstborn, Absalom being the thirdborn, and Absalom, not sure how pure his motives are here. Yes, he cares for his sister. Yes, he's going to bring some justice to this wicked deed that's going to happen. But there's also a conflict of interest here in Absalom in his life. Later, we're going to see in the weeks to come, we're going to see Adonijah and Solomon going after a tremendous, you know, battle between them. And ultimately, Solomon's going to be the one who goes to the throne. And Solomon, too, will take many women and make political marriages. And these women will ultimately take his heart away from God, turn him away from God. And some application for us: just because things are accepted in culture does not mean that they're okay. Just because things are prevalent and all around us doesn't mean they're right in God's eyes. And there are a lot of things that come to my mind right now of what is accepted in the world, but doesn't mean it's right with God's eyes. And know this: just because things are legal doesn't mean that they're right with God, just because they're accepted in the culture. And so know this, right? Obeying God's word produces an abundant life. How many of you want an abundant life? Yeah, all of us, right? Well, there's a requirement. Why? Because God has set a motion and order, sowing and reaping. It's not enough to say, oh, I want to be a good husband. You actually have to walk in the precepts that God has laid. It's not enough to say, well, I want to have an abundant life. Well, then you have to be a man who's embracing the call of God upon your life. If you're just living for yourself and for your job and how much money you can make, and when you get off your job, you want to go buy toys so you can play, you're going to have a hard time embracing the abundant life. You have a call of God on your life. Jason was talking about, hey, what's the definition of sin? And he gave a bunch of different definitions. The best definition of sin is missing the mark. You can be doing all kinds of things that are just okay. They're not necessarily sin. But if you're not embracing God's call on your life, you're missing out on all that God has for you. And we have to walk in these things. We have to walk in obedience on these things. And here we see that, you know, Amnon, even though he knows these things, he's not walking in them. Have a verse for you. Psalm 19 on your screens. This is David meditating on the greatness of God and the fruit and the blessing that comes from walking in his ways, written probably before the fall of Bathsheba. Let me hear you read this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Let's pause there 1 second. What are all these things talking about? Look at the words that he uses here. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. What are we talking about? All synonyms for what? For God's word, the Bible, right? And they do good things. They convert the soul. They make wise the simple. They rejoice the heart. They're pure. They enlighten the eyes. Enlighten the eyes. What does that mean? What are we talking about, enlightening the eyes? Discernment, clarity, insight, wisdom. Your son comes to you with a problem. He's struggling in life. Your son quits talking to you. Your daughter quits talking to you. Your daughter starts dressing provocatively. Whatever the case may be, if you have enlightenment, you can guide them. You can know how to reach their heart, how to get to their person, how to speak words of truth into their life that will be more than just wah, 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 wah. You'll actually be able to connect with them. That requires enlightenment. And it all comes from where? The Word of God. We're to delight in it. Let's go on. Let's read the rest of the verse. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 10, let's look at that. More to be desired than gold. Where are you spending your time pursuing? God's word or finances? Where do you put more effort? Well, hey, I got to work. Hey, I get that. But where is your passion? What is your passion pursuing? He says, hey, God's word is even to be more desired than gold. It's sweeter than the honeycomb. Look at this. Moreover, by them, your servant, let's go there. Next verse. Moreover, by them, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Another synonym for great reward, there is what? There's abundant life. There's just abundant life. And it all comes from obeying God's word. It produces an abundant life. But ignoring God's word brings our demise. And we see that so clear here in Amnon's life. Go ahead and put that next slide up for me. So may we be wise. May we pay attention. Amnon, the firstborn of David, falls in love with Tamar. She's a stunning woman. Problem? It's your sister-in-law, dude. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? And this leads us to our next application point for us to hold on to. Unbridled lust causes a man to think irrationally. Your lust will cause you to think irrationally. How do people get in big debt? How does it happen?
Greed.
What about greed? How? Greed for what?
For money.
If you have greed for more money, you don't get in more debt. You save money if you have greed for money. So how does greed work? You're right, but I want to...
You leverage it. You borrow $10,000 and you buy $100,000 worth of stuff.
Ah, so your greed is not for money. Your greed is for what? For the stuff. And you lust for these things. And unbridled lust causes a man to think irrationally. Yeah, there's that new car. It's 100 grand. It's 50 grand, whatever. And you shouldn't be spending any money right now. But somehow you justify it. And now you've got debt. You destroy yourself. A woman, right? Just causes us to think irrationally. And we see Amnon thinking so irrationally here. And if he had a good friend, his friend would have said to him, dude, what are you doing? I hope you have a good friend like that, right? Like, you're going to buy what? Don't buy that car. What are you, nuts? What are you having, a midlife crisis? You don't need that, right? Those are good friends. How many married men with beautiful families, with a wife who loves them, with a son who admires them, with a daughter who thinks they are 10 feet tall? My daughter thinks I'm 10 feet tall, man. I mean, I'm the scrawny little wimpy guy that I am, and she just thinks I am 10 feet tall. I'm so thankful. It's a huge blessing. But how many men who have all of these things have thrown it all away because they have lusted for something that they shouldn't have? And they didn't control their lust. And it caused them to think irrationally. What would my daughter think of me if I went after some young girl somewhere? I would go from being 10 feet tall to being 2 inches tall in her eyes, and rightfully so. And it's all because of this irrational thinking that unbridled lust brings into our life. How many men, maybe even in this room, do not appreciate their wives properly? Their wives who love them. Their wives who God have given them to build. Do you know this? That God gave you a wife to build. Did you know that? The wife you have is the wife you build. You are a husband. Do you know where the term husband comes from? It's an agrarian term. A husband was a farmer. He was a husbandman of the land. And he would nurture the land and till the land and pull the weeds and work the land and plant the land and fertilize the land. And when he did, he would get a nice crop. And that same terminology then becomes to marriage. Be a husband of your wife. Nurture her. Build her. I was going to say fertilizer, but that would get taken wrong. But build her. Wash her with the water of your word. Baby, that was so attractive what you did. The way you were speaking to so-and-so and the way that you were building them up. Or baby, that did not look good on you. You shouldn't gossip like that. I know you didn't mean anything by it, but nobody ever hangs up with somebody who's been gossiping and says, wow, they're an amazing person. It just didn't look good on you. What are you doing? You're washing her with the water of your word. And how many men, instead of washing their wives with the water of the word, instead, because of their lust, because of their desire, because of their selfishness, they start misusing their wives. And instead of building them up, they start fighting needlessly with them. And they start tearing them down. And they start seeing them as a ball and chain instead of a helpmate. Isn't it crazy that we even have that term, ball and chain? It's so common for men to think that way, and it's, may I just say it, it's irrational. Unbridled lust causes any man, doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, unbridled lust causes any man to think irrationally, and none of us are above it. Amnon was the son of the king. He had life by the tail. How many women in Israel would have loved to have been his wife? How many? Countless, right? And yet, because he has unbridled lust, what's happening to his logic? Dude, are you insane, right? It's just so irrational. He's lusting after forbidden fruit. He's distraught. He's depressed, even to the point of illness. And it shows us the insanity of unbridled lust. Amnon's character reveals a few things. It reveals he's an undisciplined man. An undisciplined man. Can I tell you something? There is more hope for a fool than for an undisciplined man. When I look at the homeless community, and we try to help them, we try to reach out to them, but there is one major theme in their life. Do you know what it is? A lack of discipline. And there is more hope for a fool than for an undisciplined man. And Amnon is an undisciplined man. He's pouting on an unhappy because he doesn't get what he wants. And the friends that he's hanging out with and the character they have, we can see he's not a man of character himself because he's walking with fools. And he has these untamed thoughts in his mind that are running wild. An untamed thought is like a wild stallion that just tramples the pasture. You can just tear your own house apart with an untamed thought. And instead of bringing him into the obedience of the Lord, he just lets them run wild. What is he fantasizing about? Just crazy stuff. And here's what the Bible says. As a man thinks, finish it if you know what it is. As a man thinks, so he is. And Amnon is a fool because he's thinking foolish thoughts. Crazy if we're so undisciplined that we can't bring our thoughts into the obedience of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 6 on your screen. Let me hear you read this. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? What's the answer? No. What kind of fire are we talking about? Lust. You can't take fire into your lap and not have your clothes catch on fire. Next one, he says, can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? What's the answer? No. Isn't it interesting that these new age kind of things, what do they always try to do? You know why? This is where it comes from. Spiritual in origin, trying to break God's law of what? Sowing and reaping. You know what the lottery is? It's trying to break God's law of what? Sowing and reaping. You know what pornography is? Trying to break God's law of sowing and reaping. Do you know what lying is? Trying to break God's law of sowing and reaping. It's demonic at its origin. And here Amnon, we see he's walking in this. He's living like a fool. He's not even considering, the right things. And it brings us to the next point. Man, our thought life is powerful. It's powerful. And it must be governed by God's word. Do you realize how powerful your thought life is? It will control you. Our thought life steers our behaviors. Our thought life steers our beliefs. Our thought life steers our words and our actions. And listen to me, our thought life matters. It is of paramount importance. Jesus would say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What he's saying is, out of the abundance of your thought life, your words will flow. And our thought life matters. It has to be governed by God. Your thought life is of paramount significance. The Proverbs say it this way, Proverbs 4, look what he says here. My son, read this with me. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. In other words, keep your eye focused on God's word. Keep God's word in the center of your heart. Let it always be there. Let's go on. Let's read the rest of it. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. What does he mean, your heart? Is he saying your physical heart? You know, you want to make sure you have do your aerobics and
your soul.
He's talking about your thought life. Your thought life. Why? Because your thought life is powerful and it must be governed by God. By birth, our thought life is selfish and hell-bent. This is why we must be born again. And once we're born again, we have to then experience Jesus' love, his grace and his mercy, which are new morning by morning, because then we learn how to love. And then we have to discipline our thought life by meditating on Jesus' word. And this is the only way we can keep our heart from going astray. And here we see Amnon, just his heart, his thoughts just way off in never land and really living as a fool. And our thought lives are powerful. Man, that's going to take them on the wrong direction. Amnon's thought life is so undisciplined that his lusts are consuming him, and now destruction is at his doors. Let's look at what happens as we move forward. Verse 7. David sent home Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went, goes to Amnon's house, and he was lying there, playing Nintendo. Or World of Warcraft, or whatever it's modern day is now. Then she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in a sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. Hey, what's happening right here? What's happening? Why does he send everyone out? He is acting out his premeditated plan. Do you see how powerful our thought life is? He's been thinking on this ever since his friend told it to him. It's been days he's been sick in bed, pretending to be sick. Finally, the king calls, and now he's acting out his thought life. Be careful what you think about, man. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I might eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes that she had made, brought them to Amnon, and her brother, in the bedroom. Now, when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." How irrational and how perverse. And yet to him, this seemed like a good thing. Crazy how irrational unbridled lust will make us think. But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me." Here we get the tenor of what's going on. She's being raped. "Do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel." I'd like you to circle the words "in Israel." Get a pen out and circle "in Israel." Then she says, verse 13, "And I, where could I take my shame?" I want you to circle the word "I." Hey, if you do this, you're going to shame me. And then what's my life going to be? What am I supposed to do if you do this? My life is ruined if you do this. And now look at this. "And as for you," I want you to circle the word "you." So we've got Israel, I, and you circled. "You would be like one of the fools in Israel." What should he be like? Should be like one of the kings in Israel. Do you not know you're going to inherit the throne? Do you not know that you're heir to the throne? Do you not know that you're son to the crown? Why would you be like an idiot in Israel? "Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold you from me." She's just buying time at this point, right? Like, let me do something to get out of this situation. I don't think there's any way in the world David would have given her to him for an incestuous relationship. That's against the Bible. But she's very wise in trying to buy some time here. And notice what she says. I find her character just standing out stellar. Number one, she's a virgin. She's kept herself pure. She wants to do it God's way. Number two, the first thing she mentions is, how should we do anything like this in all of what? Israel. In all of Israel, in all of God's kingdom. Do not defame God's name, is what she's saying. Do not defame God's kingdom. It would be a disgrace to God's kingdom, to Israel. And then she says, it would also be a disgrace to me. And lastly, she says, it would be a disgrace to you. This is a wise woman. And he forced her, and he laid with her, being stronger than her. He would not take her counsel. Man, just disgusting. Sin is so expensive, is it not? I have a quote from, I believe it's Ravi Zacharias, if I remember correctly. It's worth memorizing. Here it is on your screens. Sin will take you farther than you, read it with me. Sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. Sin will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And sin will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Written, I believe, by Ravi Zacharias, if my memory serves me correctly. And if those of you know, Ravi was a fantastic theologian, a brilliant man, and he was reduced to a piece of crust because of harlotry in his life. Ironic that he would write such a thing. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to not bring, to allow our lust to be unbridled. And I want you to know, I am not above this. And I say that for what reason? So that we would all realize none of us are above this. I don't care if you're the Pope. I don't care if you're the principal. I don't care if you're the CEO. I don't care if you're Steve Jobs. I don't care who you are. None of us are above this. Exactly. Sin is expensive, man. It takes you farther than you want to go. And Amnon's sexual desire grew increasingly perverse. And now he rapes his sister, destroys her life, and destroys his life, and probably never thought any of that, and just now finds himself in a total mess. I know that in the church, there are Christian men dabbling in pornography, dabbling in their lustful expeditions and winking at it as if it's no big deal. And may I tell you something? It is a big deal. Do you know what is happening? Your thought life is getting increasingly perverse. I have been at this game for a long time. I know what happens. I've done tons of counseling. I know what happens. You walk into a Starbucks after you've been looking at pornography, and you view the girl behind the counter differently. Every thought begins to change. I've had men tell me, "Dave, I cannot close my eyes and pray without seeing the images pop in front of my eyes. And now I can't even pray with my eyes closed." It is a insidious path that just brings incredible destruction. May we be wise, and may we take our sins seriously, and may we repent. What Amnon should have done is said, "Lord, this is sin. I can't even believe I'm thinking this," and bring it to God immediately, right? We have to call it sin. That's the first step, the first order of business. If we ignore our sin and we wink our sin, I want you to know it will destroy us, and it will destroy our relationship with God. I wish I had time to take us into some other passages. You might want to read Ezekiel 8 on your own. I had thought about taking you there tonight, but I want to get you into groups earlier than I have been, so I'm not going to take us there, but you might want to read it on your own. Amnon's lust for Tamar instantly turns to what after he has her?
Hatred.
And I'm not going to spend time reading this with you tonight, but I do want to discuss it with you. How does he go from just being overly infatuated, where it's all he can think about? He can't even think rationally. He's sick. He's so consumed by her. She's the most gorgeous thing in the world to him. And then he has relations with her, and now she disgusts him. How do you explain that?
Expectations.
What's that?
Didn't meet his expectations. It's fantasy.
Didn't it meet his expectations? Okay.
Shame.
What kind of shame?
Look what I did. It's like Adam in the garden. It's like, what should I do? I need to hide myself.
If she didn't meet his expectations, he wouldn't despise her. And here it says he hated her every bit as much as he lusted after her. His love was never love, by the way. It was just lust. What happened? When he did the deed, what happened afterwards? What is it?
She became the symbol of his failure, his moral failure.
Ah, she became the symbol of his failure.
He wasn't married to him.
Here's what happens. The enemy tempts us with sin. And he says, "Hey, man, look at this. Doesn't that look good?" Whatever it might be for you. It might be a car you can't afford. It might be a purchase you can't afford. It might be a woman. It might be just some forbidden fruit. And here's what he says. "Man, look how good that is." It might be lying to impress other people. It might be putting on a facade, trying to wear clothes to always impress people and always trying to be dazzling. It might be trying to be flashy. Whatever, right? There's a million different forbidden fruits. And he puts it before you. And he says, man, it would be amazing to have this. Look how good she looks or it looks or whatever. And then the moment you do it, what does the enemy then do to you? How could you do this? Are you kidding me? You call yourself a Christian and you just did this? I'll try this one on for size. You call yourself a pastor and you just did this? And he puts the screws to us. Sin is always a counterfeit of God's best. Sexual intimacy between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife, when you're done, it does something. You go, wow, that was great. And you love your wife more than ever. And you think, oh man, I had the best wife ever. She's amazing. And you're like, in the morning, hey baby, right? It's like, it brings you close.
Marriage is a privilege.
But sin outside of that, sexual relations outside of that, the moment that it's over, you feel guilty, you feel dirty, you feel remorse, you feel the pain of your errors. And what does Amnon do with all that guilt? What does he do with all that pain? What does he do with all his failure? What does he do with it? Turns it on her. Be careful, men. This is the nature of men. We take the guilt that we have created, and what do we try to do with it? Displace it on someone else. And men, listen to me for a moment. I want you to know there is a perfect storm here, because God made men this way, where when something goes wrong, they look for someone to blame. And a woman, when she does something, when something goes wrong, she considers it to be her fault. And you're stronger than she is, and you pin that on her, and you'll destroy your wife instead of building her. And here, the reason he hates her and despises her is because he's trying to displace his guilt and his shame on her. And he only makes things worse. I'm going to stop us here for time's sake. May we be wise. The carnal man, he cannot love a woman properly. Only a godly man can love a woman properly. Let me leave you with one more thought, if I can. How can I do this quick? You can't. Thank you, Wayne. Thank you. The only way that we can love properly is to first what? Be loved properly. The only way we can love properly is to be loved properly. An artist can only paint what he has seen. He cannot paint something he doesn't know. He can only paint what he has seen. And a man can only love as well as what? He's been loved. And this is where our relationship with Jesus becomes the center of everything in our life. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first a relationship with me, and everything else will come out of it. When I understand the love of Jesus, that he loves me even when I totally blow it, even when I fail, even when I mess up, his grace covers me, his righteousness covers me, he still builds me, then what can I do in the relationships that I have in my life? I can love properly. But if I am trying to cover my own guilt by my own performance, what will I do when my kid messes up or when my wife messes up? If I'm always trying to do it by my own performance, what will I do?
Blame them.
Man, I'll let them have it. Well, what the heck's wrong with you? Did you do your homework? Why didn't you do your homework? You're not very... We'll just rail. We can only love properly if we've been loved properly. And this is where psychology misses it. Psychology gets a portion of this to be right, and they say we can only love if we what?
Love ourselves.
First, love ourselves. Trust me, that has never been a problem for you. You are the first thing on your mind all the time. When someone takes a picture, you're the first one that you try to look at is you. In the morning, you're the first one you think about. In the morning, you're the first one you feed. You're always on your mind. That's never been a problem. But they're close. And in order to love properly, you have to be loved properly. And in order for that to happen, it can't come through your parents. It can't come through your wife. It can't come through your best friend. It has to come. There's only one who can love you properly. His name?
Jesus.
May we be wise. May we be wise. And may we do as the book of Jude said, keep yourself in the love of God, building up your most holy faith, keeping yourself in that place where you are fully aware of His grace and His mercy and His love for you, because then and only then you'll be able to love others properly. Amnon simply lusted after this girl, and lust takes, love gives. Lust wants its own way, wants its own edification. Love builds up the other and strengthens the other. Lust is demanding. Love is patient. And there's a giant difference, man. Love is kind. Lust is cruel. And here we see the difference. And a lot of times people can't tell the difference between lust and love. They're so consumed by their own passions. Shall we stand? How important is Jesus in our life? It is everything. It is the foundation. May we make sure we're bathing in His love for us, that we might love others properly. And may we allow His word to lead and to guide us, because our lust will destroy us if we don't bring them captive. If you know this verse, last verse I want to give you, Romans 12. Say it with me if you know it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Can I tell you something, men? That's what you're doing tonight. Good job. You have pleased the Lord. You are walking in the center of His will, and great is His reward. May God bless you.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless. Thank you.